webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Coming to you live from the Bay of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's hump day, Wednesday, January 18th, 2012, the only January 18th, 2012 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this Gospel Revolution midweek edition. Glad to have you along for the ride. We are in for a good one. I've got a feeling tonight, folks, and as is our wont, we encourage you to get in early and often. If you are as alive as we are here in the studios, and it's 8:45 on the east coast of the United States of America, you are listening live, regardless of around the planet where you are listening from. And we would invite and welcome your calls at 813-425-5773. That is the worldwide phone number that gets you to Sean O'Halloran, who is waiting patiently and yet fervently. And just opened up some sort of soda, it sounded like. 813-425-5773. Sean will get you on the phone with us. If you're listening in Canada or the United States, you can call us too. We want to hear from you at 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number in North America. 1-800-436-3260. And now, without any further ado, let us go across the Gulf of Mexico from the Bay of the Holy Spirit to Houston, Texas, to the founder and president, the grand poobah, the false Christ, the teacup poodle, the Bela Lugosi, the Kentucky Colonel, the most high and holy reverend, and the author of the soon-to-be-completed book, one, The Gospel According to Mike, the Christianity-Free Gospel. Please welcome online Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening.
Michael, I can see the other side. I can see the promised land.
Yeah?
Of the finished copy of one.
Yay.
You know,
me too.
As it turns out, one is not the loneliest number that I've ever heard.
It's the most complete number you've ever heard.
One is the loneliest. That was a good song, but it was not an accurate portrayal of the gospel as we understand it.
No, it was not.
Why is that?
Because there's an upside-down kingdom. And one doesn't mean you're alone. One means you and everyone are together, that no one's alone.
And I think
just the opposite.
And I think one of the most powerful understandings that has come down the pike recently for us as we've ventured down this gospel road is to realize that we are one with ourselves as well. And the process of having your contradictions come to peace with themselves is very, very powerful emotionally and psychologically.
Yeah, no doubt. I think that is probably one of the most powerful things about the impact of the gospel in my own life personally, is the ability just to embrace the contradictions of me. And not fight me with me, and just to allow myself to be at peace. There's never going to be a time when a human being does not have contradictions, at least not in this life. And really the art of life, honestly, for me, has been learning to accept those contradictions and to live at peace with them, for sure.
How would you define some of those contradictions? Not necessarily in your life, unless you want to, but just generally speaking, so that people have a better understanding of what you're speaking of.
Well, just take kindness, for example. Somebody can be, their characteristic can be very, very kind, and yet in certain situations they can be very cruel. And in everything where someone has a positive part of their characteristics, there's always the possibility of a contradiction to that. And so those are the things really that it's very important to come to peace with, because what happens in the long run is we begin to allow those momentary interruptions with our sticking with the comparison of kindness, and we begin to judge ourselves so harshly that we stop being kind at all. It really does affect the psyche in a very strange way, but being at peace, though, with those contradictions is a very powerful force for anyone. At least it has been for me.
No doubt, and I agree with that. It's kind of like when a person decides to go on a more healthy eating regimen, and they find themselves eating, just for an example, a pizza for dinner, as an example.
Nice example.
Yes, since we know that you consumed pizza prior to this webcast.
Oh, no, you told everybody.
Oh, I did, damn it. And but what happens, and a lot of people will be able to relate to this, you step outside that regimen, that diet that you set for yourself, and you're like, what the hell? I mean, I screw the whole thing up anyway.
Yeah.
I might as well just forget the whole thing. And, of course, that comes from a religious mindset. Even if somebody hasn't had an experience as we have had, and as so many gospel revolutionaries and people around the planet that are listening to the sound of our voices right now have had, of being immersed in judgmental, legalistic, guilt-ridden Christianity, they certainly can understand the concept. Well, you know what? I screwed it up this bad, this far. And a lot of times people understanding Christian doctrine say, well, I'm going to go to hell anyway.
Yeah.
So some of the most abhorrent behavior, of course, throughout human history comes from people who say, I've got nothing to lose at this point. And that's not an accurate portrayal of who they are and what
right.
their eternal destiny is.
And it's not even an accurate portrayal of themselves, even on a daily basis, because the and that it truly is a religious mindset that causes you to give up on life because of a behavior misstep, at least in one's own perception or in somebody else's. Just like you compared it to the diet, I think that's a very good comparison. And we do tend to want to throw our hands up and quit if we can't do it perfectly.
Right, and one of the great ironies in this gospel, the Christianity-free gospel, if you will, that we have discovered is that as we realize that our sense of self-worth is not behavior-based, it's based in the gospel, it's based in the scriptures, it's based in the fulfilled, finished work of the cross, that's where we find our identity. And not in if we are kind more times than we're not, or if we are not gluttonous more times than we're not, or whatever. Whatever behavior, if we use cuss words, or if we have a naughty thought, if we listen to rock and roll music or have a cocktail, God forbid. What we have found is that the meditation of the gospel that produced this sense of self-worth through Christ actually tends to moderate behavior and emotions as well.
Yeah, well, that's the very essence of the gospel now, isn't it? It causes us to accept ourselves and to accept others, and it really is a very powerful force in the life of an individual, for sure. And the most important thing, though, is that we are not measuring ourselves in a spiritual sense, for sure, on any moral basis, that those moral bases become a spiritual measurement of our lives. Because no matter what context you put it in, that is just that's sure death for the mind and the emotions to have the full impact of the gospel. No matter how far you move the goalpost back, you're still playing the same game. And we need to not play the game at all. We need to know who we are and where we are in Christ and live our lives from that perspective and not get caught in the moral equation whatsoever of Christianity. Because Christianity's moral equation of spirituality is just dead wrong. It's just, you're playing the wrong game.
You're playing a deadly game, folks. And it's not even a game of Russian roulette. Because if you play with the loaded gun of Christianity, it's not like there's one bullet in six chambers. There's a bullet in every chamber. And if you fire it and you participate in the religion of Christianity, it is going to hit you in the brain, in your emotions, in your soul, guaranteed. I mean, it's a guarantee. I have been witnessing just an explosion of people questioning Christianity and talking about spiritual things on the Facebook and online, and you just see it all over the place. And a lot of people have abandoned the entire concept and possibility of God, let alone an all-encompassing, loving God, because of their experience in Christianity. And I was involved with a thread today on Facebook with a wonderful woman named Elizabeth Daw Kingery that, I mean, she even said she has a hard time hearing my case for the gospel because, as she said, I'm using religious terms. Well, I'm not using religious terms. I'm using terms of the scriptures. I'm using terms of the New Testament writings. But because Christianity, Michael, has polluted them so badly that it's hard for people even to hear the name of Christ or the word Bible or the New Testament or the blood or the cross or forgiveness even.
Mm-hmm. No, it definitely has. And, you know, one of my pursuits during the process of this gospel revolution for me as an individual and as a teacher is to not give in to the pull of changing the vocabulary to accommodate people's wounded conscience. Because if we don't stick to the vocabulary, there's no way that we're going to convince the people who need to hear this.
Right.
And, you know, we don't have to come up with a gospel of inclusion. There is no such thing as a gospel of inclusion. We don't have to come up with any type of terminology that is replacing the terms that are biblical or scriptural, either one. And what we need to do is understand them in their context. And
because
they're coming up with new things.
Because there was a context in which
yes.
they were written. There's a context of the last 2,000 plus years that we can examine them in.
Yes.
And I like to use the Lord's actual name, Yeshua,
mm-hmm.
Just because that's just what I want to do.
Yeah.
Because that's his actual name. And in Hebrew, his name actually means salvation. That's a
yeah.
good name for a Savior, folks. I think that's kind of part of the story. Is that when the angel came to Miriam, the young Jewish girl, I don't know where she was at the time, probably Nazareth, I would think, coming to Jerusalem for the census, went back to Nazareth eventually, wherever she was, the angel giving the information to her, saying that she was going to be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by the Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, that she should call his name Yeshua, for he said that he shall save his people. That's a good name for a Savior, salvation. And it's Joshua in English. Jesus' name is not Jesus. I have that preference. But you know who we're talking about. You know the concept of who we're talking about when we talk about Jesus Christ. And yes, we have to be, and that's exactly what I said on the Facebook thread today. She said, why do you have to use these terms? And I said, because A, they're scriptural and biblical, and the very people that need to be rescued from the bondage of legalism and Christianity. They understand those terms.
Mm-hmm.
She was struggling with that, but we had a really good exchange. A lot of people, I think there were about, 60 or 70 posts on this one thing. And then I had a bunch of other stuff today on the Facebook on a post where this girl in, I believe, Rhode Island was being harassed for not wanting to have a prayer said in her public school. And the Christian kids there told her that not only would she be going to hell, but that she would be raped for eternity because of her stance against public school prayer. And we had a bunch of really good exchanges on that topic. This stuff is coming to the surface, folks. It's about to explode. It's kind of like that Pepsi that Mike mentioned in the newsletter that went out yesterday. If you haven't seen the Pepsi newsletter, just go to gospelrevolution.com. It's on the homepage. And this video that we're going to be talking about tonight from this young man named Jefferson Bethke that is now approaching 15 million hits on YouTube, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus, may have spurred some of this intensity on, because obviously a lot of folks that are plugged into the Gospel Revolution and just the discussion of spirituality and religion and Christianity undoubtedly have seen it. It's a very provocative video that will have some things, some very pointed things, frankly, to say about later on in the webcast. This is Glenn Klein Online. You've got it logged on to Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Glad to have you along with us straight up at 9 o'clock. We want to hear from you. Give us a call around the planet at 813-425-5773. 813-425-5773 if you're listening live. We would love to hear from you. 800-436-3260 is the toll-free number in Canada and the U.S. of A. And we're going to go to America's heartland to lead it off to one of the Frozen Chosen up in beautiful central Wisconsin. Let us go to the medicine man of the Gospel Revolution from beautiful Marshfield, Wisconsin. Please welcome online Mr. Pep Washburn. Pep!
Hello, Rabbi.
Hello, Pepe.
And Glenn. Hey, 13 below tomorrow night. come up.
13 below. Michael's getting ready to go to Calgary. If it's 13 below in Wisconsin, I wonder what it is in Alberta.
They pick up those Pacific breezes. That's the banana belt up there.
Oh, yeah, we could be warm up there.
The banana belt, I like that. Pepe, you've had some challenges recently physically. How are you feeling?
Well, I'm coming around. After 23 inches of incisions, I'm healing up very well.
Hey,
I got it. I'm gonna.
All right, go ahead.
I'm gonna just switch things a little bit here. You mentioned in the near recent past here about reaching those in bondage within Christianity, but I want to switch this into a different realm, and that's those that are not in, the bondage of Christianity.
Yes.
And so, if a person does not have the, a concept of the necessity of redemption or atonement, how would you describe to that person what Jesus did? I mean, after all, they don't have a concept of an initial breakdown in a relationship between man and God, and that God is a redeemer. So how can the gospel be made relevant in their lives?
That is a tremendous question, Pep, number one. And number two, Michael and I were just talking about this yesterday, because the way that he has been approaching a lot of his writings that are coming out on the newsletter that are entailed in the book, Mike, you really do have a desire to reach beyond just the Christian community with the gospel.
Oh yeah, for sure. Yeah, my heart goes out probably foremost to people who are in Christianity. I would have loved to have known that there was a gospel that did not include Christianity when I was even a teenager, because I just wanted the gospel. I didn't even necessarily care whether it was connected to any particular religion. And come to find out that the religion it was connected to was nothing really to do with the gospel whatsoever. But yeah, we want to touch the lives of everyone, the whole planet, I mean, is our goal, and we'll learn as we go. I you know, in response to Pep's question, I don't know that I've run into anybody that did not have that concept. Now, I'm a bit traveled, but I know that there are people who are out there who possibly do not have that concept. I'm not sure where they would be living in any of the world that I'm aware of. I mean, you'd almost have to find a tribe someplace that did not have that concept. But most likely what you're going to find is a concept.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Michael.
Oh, that's okay. Most likely what you're going to find is even in the tribes that are cut off from each other, they seem to develop ritual and things around this, and you'd have to start with them in using their own ritual that they had described or that they had come in contact with. I mean, Paul did that. Paul addressed people who worshipped other gods, and they certainly were not connected to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And
plus, Christianity was just starting to come to the surface through Peter, James, and John.
Yeah, so, you know, Paul definitely addressed that way more in his time than what we do now. You know, just like he spoke to those that were worshiping goddess Diana, and he at Ephesus, and I hope I'm not getting two stories mixed together here, but he addressed them and started at the point of them worshiping an unknown god, and he started with Jesus and began to explain to them who this God is. So I don't know that I could actually answer the question. I hope that when I run into that person, I'll be ready for that. But do you have any comments on it?
Yeah. The reason I ask is because I have quite a number of friends in Native American circles that I frequent who they do understand the Christian concepts of redemption, but they've completely rejected that, which is kind of good.
What do you mean? Wait. What kind of good? That's excellent.
Yes. And so in their own lives, there's really this whole concept of a redemption, a necessity of redemption, is very foreign in that pagan worldview. Because, you know, most people would call their cosmology a pagan cosmology.
Right. Well, in Jewish...
So to talk about Jesus as a redeemer to their minds is, what do we even need a redeemer for?
I was going to talk about the Jewish concept, which you talk about tribes, the original tribes, from our understanding at least, they didn't have they obviously had a sense of a redeemer coming. They did not have a sense of an eternal punishment because the redeemer was coming. And, the whole concept of hell, and as far as an eternal punishment, this is a Christian thing. This is something that's come out of Dante's Inferno. This is a relatively recent phenomenon in the last 500 or 600 years, the way that we understand it. But what is their understanding, Pep, of eternity, and how do they get there?
There's no necessity in having to do anything to get there. You will just naturally transition into eternity, into the spirit realm, if you wish, with God.
Regardless of how a person has conducted their lives, a native person would say everybody, whatever forever is at peace in that situation.
Yeah. Generally speaking, now there are very religious people amongst those that I associate with, as well as those that I would say are much more free and not in the bondage of religion, whatever that may be. But, it's just, you live here, you take what flows into your life, you do the best you can, and then you move on to the next, into the spiritual realm.
Michael, how
I don't know how else to put
I think you put it beautifully. Michael, how fair would it be to approach somebody like that and explain to them, that concept, is verified in, the ancient scriptures and comes out of their heart?
Well, that's what you'd have to do because, number one, you would have to skip the part of trying to convince them that they are sinners, which is the route that Christianity goes through, which that would have been, I was just thinking, you know, what would Christianity do to convince these people? Because they've certainly gone into tribes around the planet and converted them to this whole mentality. But they first had to convince them that they're sinners and there was a hell and all of this. So the difference would be if they did not believe in any of those things, if none of those concepts were real, which they are not real anyway, then you'd have the delight of coming up with showing them a story that that validates that very thing, which the only thing that you would do is just to share the gospel of grace and gospel of peace again, because they do not have a need of redemption. They are right. But to inform them, and the only thing you could do is depend on the power of the gospel.
And so, and certainly, any native that you're going to come across, Pep, in Wisconsin or Canada, certainly has understood that there's this little religion called Christianity that contradicts what they believe. And they might find it interesting to know that what Christianity says is their origins, the Hebrew Scriptures, actually contradict what Christianity has taught all these thousands of years.
Yeah. Well, that was kind of where I was revolving around and how that question would be answered. I forgot what I was going to say.
Wait, we just got a...
thank you. Thank you very much.
Hold on for a second. We just got an email from Jeff Robertson saying, as he's been listening to this conversation, he says that if he was a new listener who identifies as being a Christian, he would be thinking, he or she would be thinking, if I had an open mind, do you guys have a Christian background? You talk about Christians and Christianity like you've never been there. And I want to assure any new listeners that the three men that you're hearing speaking right now were immersed in Christianity. And
amen, preach it, brother.
And that this gospel we speak of, that was foretold by the prophets, that was fulfilled at Golgotha 2,000 years ago, understanding that gospel has freed us from Christianity and, Michael, from its legalistic, judgmental, guilt-ridden tenets.
Yes, and thank you, Jesus.
Yeah.
And we are grateful, that is for sure.
All right, Pepe, we love you.
Love you, Pep.
Love you guys, too. Bye.
There goes the Upper Midwest senior correspondent, the medicine man. Now you know why he's called the medicine man of the Gospel Revolution, Pep Washburn. This is Glenn Klein Online. That line is open for you now, and we invite you to call us at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260. All over the world, you can reach us as well at 813-425-5773. Well, you ready to talk a little bit about this video?
Sure.
All right, so here's what happens, folks, and you may or may not be aware of it. You will be after you get done listening to this. This video came across our computer screens this week. from, and I'm not exactly sure where exactly he lives, but his name, and I will have it here momentarily, because I want to be accurate, is Jefferson Bethke, B-E-T-H-K-E. And this video that he put out, entitled, I Hate Religion But Love Jesus, Jeff said that he's never seen it, and he follows this stuff closely. As an aside, by the way, he was doing some statistics and what do they call that, Sean, when you figure out how many people are listening? Not logistics. I'll get an email here.
Statistics.
From Jeff in a second. Analytics, thank you. Analytics. We're in almost 170 countries now, folks. Our listenership has increased during the month of January 60% compared to a year ago. So Jeff follows this stuff closely, and he says that he's never seen a video go viral this fast and this hugely. 15 million people almost now have seen this video. Why I Hate Jesus, why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. And a lot of the gospel revolutionaries, frankly, have voiced a very positive response to this video. We're going to listen to the video in its entirety. And you will not, I mean, even though it's very, very well done. I mean, it's Robert Moore quality in its production.
No.
But you, yeah, it is. It's at that level. If you want to see it, and you guys are on the email list, you can, it's on our newsletter that came out today. You can link on to see that. Or, I mean, listen, if you just Google Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus, I mean, it'll come up, obviously. But we're not so thrilled with it. We're thrilled that he did it, but, well, you'll hear our comments about it. But we're going to listen to the video in its context, to be fair to it, and then we're going to, frankly, take it apart, because it is insidious. He's criticized it. Well, that's all I'm going to say. That's as pejorative as I'm going to go right now with it. But this is Jefferson Bethke with Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people, they did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be on to me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted. See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken. Which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin. Because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man. Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it He called them fools. Don't you see so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in? See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention, how Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says slave, Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free. Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different claims. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man. Which is why salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin, and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
Jefferson Bethke with "I Hate Religion But Love Jesus." There's a lot to like about that, Michael.
Oh, absolutely. In fact, probably, but there's not a thing in the world to contradict in it. And that's the dilemma that we have in the Gospel Revolution. Is the, you know, things have come to at least this point of a common view of religion and a common view of grace. Man, 20 years ago, this would not have been on the scope anywhere of comparing grace to anything. Grace was just a byword. So
right. He even had your ocean comparison. That somehow got into his brain.
Probably
got that from Joseph Prince.
But it is, it's what he's done is very admirable. It's where his heart is right now. So all congratulations for that.
Yes. However.
Yes.
And we would be loath not to talk about this critically, because he is, listen, obviously the kid is on a journey.
Yeah.
And we applaud the journey. We're all on a journey. But we in the Gospel Revolution would be loath not to point out the mixture even in this.
Oh, yeah.
And so we're going to take it apart a little bit, not for the purpose of just being critical, for critical sake, but to say how easy something that is hip, something that is cool, something that is radical can be polluted with. He's criticizing behavior modification while he embraces it. He's criticizing Christianity while he's embracing it. And folks, if there's anything we know, is as James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we found out at the Gospel Revolution Summit in Tampa that James wasn't saying it because he was trying to compare law for grace. He was saying it because he was projecting his own double-mindedness on the people he was writing to.
Yeah, for sure. I think, of course, people that have understood the gospel through Mike Williams Ministries or the Gospel Revolution website or this webcast, of course, automatically understand that the probably the primary pollution of the truth, because if you were to take this, of course, it's very exciting to hear somebody, you know, make this breakthrough, but here's the reality. Until sin is eradicated out of the equation, all of this is just going to be built back again by somebody.
Right. Now he says, well, we're going to listen to the whole thing again. because he says he believes, he wants to make sure, kind of like Joseph Prince does, he wants to make sure that people know he believes in sin. And yet in the same, this little 4-minute video, he says that sin was done away with. And yet now he's telling us he believes in sin. Let's listen to this whole thing. We're going to stop it and talk about it. I want to get your comments on it. We also want to get your folks' comments about it as well. The lines are available at 800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. And you can call us 813-425-5773 around the world. We're going to talk about this very viral video.
What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion? What if I told you voting Republican really wasn't his mission? What if I told you Republican doesn't automatically mean Christian, and just because you call some people blind doesn't automatically give you vision? I mean, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge churches but fails to feed the poor?
Stop the computer. All right, here's where it starts. Why do they build such huge churches but fail to feed the poor? He's making, now obviously, Michael, you're all in favor of feeding the poor.
Sure.
But not in the context of the gospel. This comes from Yeshua's teaching that when he was asked by the rich young ruler what he must do to inherit eternal life, Yeshua's comment to him was, go and sell everything you got and give everything to the poor.
Yeah,
is that why Yeshua was teaching that? Does he want us to give everything away to the poor?
No, I think not, because that young man turned away very sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus had simply proven that you can't make it on your own, which is the young man's point. But, you know, and of course we're pointing out the fact that we build big churches. But you see, even not building big churches is not the answer. If we just take it from this point, would his own message of grace be applied if they just stopped building big churches and started feeding the poor?
Right.
It would not be. That is not going to resolve the issue that's even addressed in this very, very video himself. The issue is what needs to be changed. These are all surface things that need to be changed. These are all the visible things. But at the very root of it, we still haven't gotten to, as he points out in his video later on, you see that he never gets to the real basis or the real root of the problem, which is sin.
Exactly. So let's continue listening now. This is Jefferson Bethke's video, and he gets very specific about the kind of behavior that he was in while he was a church kid.
To build huge churches but fails to feed the poor. Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce, but in the Old Testament, God actually calls religious people whores. Religion might preach grace, but another thing they practice, tend to ridicule God's people. They did it to John the Baptist. They can't fix their problems, and so they just mask it, not realizing religion's like spraying perfume on a casket.
All right, stop the computer. Again, they can't fix their problems, so they just mask it. He's criticizing Christianity not for teaching an ineffective Christ as far as redemption is concerned, but he's literally equating, because people aren't behaving a certain way, he's making his case against religion and Christianity based on behavior. Now, everything he's saying is true.
Yes.
But that's not the argument, is it?
No, the true argument is, as you said, is that the church, Christianity, preaches an ineffective Christ. It couldn't be put better than that. And all of these, like I said, are just the surface issues. But you'll never, and what he's doing is exactly what he just described. It's spraying perfume on the casket.
Right.
Because because the very essence of Christianity is death. And that incredible death has been swallowed up in victory. And that's the essence of the gospel revolution, is trying to help people move away from evaluating spirituality, our spiritual essence, if you will, by external means of any kind, whether it's how big the church is or how little the church is.
Or how much they do feed the poor, or how much they do embrace single mothers. Or here, let's listen to some more of this.
Casket. See, the problem with religion is it never gets to the core. It's just behavior modification, like a long list of chores. Like, let's dress up the outside, make it look nice and neat. But it's funny, that's what they used to do to mummies while the corpse rots underneath. Now I ain't judging, I'm just saying, quit putting on a fake look. Because there's a problem if people only know that you're a Christian by your Facebook. I mean, in
every... All right, stop the computer. He says, I'm not judging. He is judging. Of course he's... Just because you say you're not judging...
Yeah.
And you know what? He has the right to... He doesn't know, Michael. Jefferson Bethke doesn't know that judging teachings of condemnation is part of his heritage. We found that out, didn't we?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, the and again, of course, you know, the sad thing about it is that he has obviously seen an open door. He's seen you know, a light of the gospel. But the sad thing about it is that, you know, when you get notoriety like this for saying something, you almost are expected to stick to your guns, you know. And so in that sense, I'm really happy for the progress that he'd be able to even address our political situation and say that just because you're one party or the other doesn't mean that that you're a Christian. I mean, these terms have gotten so mixed in together. I mean, even in the mixture of politics and religion, and we just never get to the point, because it has nothing, not only does it have nothing to do with politics, it has nothing to do with Christianity.
Let's continue.
I mean, in every other aspect of life, you know that logic's unworthy. It's like saying you play for the Lakers just because you bought a jersey. See, this was me too, but no one seemed to be onto me. Acting like a church kid while addicted to pornography. See, on Sunday I'd go to church, but Saturday getting faded, acting if I was simply created to just have sex and get wasted.
All right. Now, what he's saying, of course, is that if he was a good Christian, he would not have been addicted to pornography. He would not have been getting faded or getting wasted. He would not have been having sex. It's got nothing to do with Christ.
So he's come full circle in doing exactly what he is putting religion down for.
Right.
But endorsing Christianity to do.
Right.
So the only one who has the right to judge people, according to this video, is Christianity.
Right. And he says, he criticizes Christianity for being about behavior modification, and then brings up his behavior as a testimony to the fact that he wasn't a true Christian.
Yeah.
Let's continue.
See, I spent my whole life building this facade of neatness, but now that I know Jesus, I boast in my weakness. Because if grace is water, then the church should be an ocean. It's not a museum for good people.
All right. The church should be an ocean. That's not the way that you described it to Joseph Prince and the way that you described it. What's the ocean?
Well, he said if I don't know exactly what he said now. Is he talking about grace or the church?
Right. He said if what did he say? he said that
if grace is something, the church should be an ocean.
Right.
I don't know what he said if grace is, but. But here again, it's just the issue that he's identifying church as Christianity, which is the other difficulty in this process.
Even if he was identifying the church as what it is, the body of Christ, the entirety of humanity, that's not the ocean.
Yeah.
The ocean resides inside the church.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
The grace of God, the Holy Spirit, the characteristics of God that we've been imputed with, righteousness and redemption and sanctification and wisdom, that's inside of us. This is not a separate issue. Continue.
Museum for good people, it's a hospital for the broken, which means I don't have to hide my failure, I don't have to hide my sin, because it doesn't depend on me, it depends on Him. See, because when I was God's enemy, and certainly not a fan, He looked down and said, I want that man.
All right. Oh my God, there's so much. He was hiding his sin. There's no sin to hide, Jefferson! Jefferson! Remember the movie Kelly's Heroes?
Yeah.
Jefferson!
And you know, the gospel, I'll have to use correct terms here.
Oh, excuse me, it was the Dirty Dozen, by the way, not Kelly's Heroes.
The gospel is not a hospital for
the broken.
For the broken.
Yeah.
The gospel is a revelation for the righteous.
Oh, come on now, preach it.
The gospel isn't here to take in broken people. The gospel is here to reveal to righteous people who they are. And that's the thing with Christianity, is that you have to be broken by Christianity first before they offer you the help.
Yes. You've got to be condemned first by Christianity.
Yeah.
That's what Pep was talking about. That's why
exactly
the natives can't relate to it, because there's no condemnation there.
Right. So then, if you're convinced, first off, that you are condemned and that Jesus died for your sins and all the things you did, I'm telling you, that is very deadly. I know in my own personal life was.
No doubt. He talks about that God reached down for this man, specially.
Yeah.
Let's continue.
Which is why Jesus hated religion, and for it he called them fools. Don't you see, so much better than just following some rules? Now let me clarify. I love the church, I love the Bible, and yes, I believe in sin. But if Jesus came to your church, would they actually let him in?
All right. See, they got to say that. Joseph Prince had to save his empire. He had to say the same thing that Jefferson Bethke has said. I believe in sin.
Well, all three things. I love the church. I love the Bible. I believe in sin.
You love the Bible, Mikey?
No. It's been used as one of the most heinous things in the world. It's caused wars and confusion and suicides, and it's not something to love. I do love the scriptures. And
you love the law, Michael?
I do love the law, and the whole issue of when he's saying he loves the church, what he's saying is that they love Christianity, and I don't love Christianity either.
No, let us be clear about this, folks. I can speak for Michael and myself and a whole lot of other people. We detest Christianity. We don't just detest religion, although we do. We detest Christianity. We reject Christianity. The gospel is Christianity free. It is anti-Christianity. It couldn't be more opposed to Christianity.
See, remember, he was called a glutton and a drunkard by religious men. But the Son of God never supports self-righteousness, not now, not then. Now back to the point, one thing is vital to mention. How Jesus and religion are on opposite spectrums. See, one's the work of God, but one's a man-made invention. See, one is the cure, but the other's the infection. See, because religion says do. Jesus says done. Religion says slave. Jesus says son. Religion puts you in bondage, while Jesus sets you free.
Whoops. What happened? It's stuck.
This sets you free.
Oh, here we go.
Religion makes you blind, but Jesus makes you see. And that's why religion and Jesus are two different clans. Religion is man searching for God. Christianity is God searching for man.
All right.
Which is why...
He said so many good things there.
They were all good until he failed to classify Christianity as religion.
Yes.
That's why it's so vitally important that we understand that the gospel is not a religion, including Christianity.
Right. And God is not searching for man.
Yeah.
God found man.
Yes.
God lives inside of man, every single human being that has lived since the cross and that will ever live was imbued with God. God's not seeking for anybody, Michael, anymore.
No, he is in everyone, so there's nothing to look for.
All right, and then he wraps it up with this.
My salvation is freely mine, and forgiveness is my own. Not based on my merits, but Jesus' obedience alone. Because he took the crown of thorns and the blood dripped down his face. He took what we all deserve. I guess that's why you call it grace. And while being murdered, he yelled, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Because when he was dangling on that cross, he was thinking of you. And he absorbed all your sin and he buried it in the tomb, which is why I'm kneeling at the cross saying, "Come on, there's room." So for religion, no, I hate it. In fact, I literally resent it. Because when Jesus said, "It is finished," I believe he meant it.
Oh, Jefferson, Jefferson, Jefferson. Well, we're happy for the road that he's on. We hope that he goes through with it like so many of us have. He's going to be more challenged than some with this video. But he says, I mean, my God, Michael, he says a moment ago that he believes in sin. Now he's saying that Jesus took the sin and buried it in the tomb. And then he says that that there's room at the cross, which is, you know, harkens back to the old hymn. You know, there's room at the cross for you. Michael, there is, the cross is full. There is no more room. There's no, it's not necessary.
Yeah, it's full.
It's full.
Yeah.
It's full with humanity. Oh, God.
Yeah, and the cross was full with humanity before Jesus ever died.
What do you mean by that?
Jesus took the entire human race into his body before he ever died. And the cross is not something we come to. This cross is something we went to. And we all went to the cross.
We all went to the cross. Yeah.
Yeah.
We all went to the cross.
Yeah.
You think that Jefferson Bethke was on the mind of Jesus specifically?
No.
No.
This was a world redemption. This was a crusade to redeem the world. And Jesus was successful completely, 100%. These are nice alterations, but in the long run, there's no real change for the people who are desperately looking for answers.
That is a great way to say it. These are nice alterations. It's the dude, listen, you can lose weight. You can get your suit altered. It's the same body of garbage underneath the suit.
Yeah.
It is some nice alterations.
Yeah.
We were there about 25, 30 years ago. This is a really good video. It's really hip. It's really cool. 15 million hits. Jeff tells me that it's by far the fastest viral effect of a video that he's ever seen as he's watched this thing. Anything like this, he said maybe some of the tsunami videos coming out of Japan may have had more views. But we need to speak loud and clearly, and we condemn the judgmental teachings of Jefferson Bethke. You guys, I don't care if you're addicted to pornography. I don't care if you are having sex or drinking or getting, as he says, faded. You know, that's what the kids call it now, Mikey, faded.
Okay.
Just so that you're hip.
You got to keep up.
Yeah. You guys, let me tell you something. If he says that he's not addicted to pornography anymore, he's not telling the truth. Or I'll say it this way. If he says that he doesn't look at pornography anymore, he doesn't tell the truth. I don't know what he says about pornography, except what he says in the video. Because once that image is seared in your mind, it's going to come back to you at some point. It's like Ted Haggard saying he never thinks about homosexuality. That is a bald-faced lie. Because you can, because when he's when Ted Haggard is talking about his experience, his even if it's the only gay experience he ever had, when he's talking about it, he's thinking about it, and according to the teachings of Jesus, he is condemned, just like the teaching of giving everything away that you have to the poor. Jesus wasn't setting up a new standard of living or a new blueprint for the way that a new religion should conduct themselves, Mike, was he? What was he doing?
Jesus was making sure we understood the conclusions of the law, the revelation of the law at that time was that we were sinners and there was only one sin and there's only one way out.
Jeff chimes in with, the gospel is the story of God and his grace finding him. We don't find him or grace. The good shepherd wasn't satisfied with having 99 sheep. He went after the 100th. 100% redeemed.
Yeah.
That's a very good way of saying it. This is Glenn Klein Online. We've got a few more minutes. You got time to jump in at 800-436-3260. If you've got any comments about what you've heard this evening or any questions that have nothing to do with what we've been talking about, we would love to hear from you. 800-436-3260, 813-425-5773, as we will return right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our own image, male and female, and call them Adam. And it was good. In the fall, the image of God was corrupted. But not forever.
When God created man in his own image, and we're not talking about somebody else creating an image, we're talking about God himself creating man in his own image. And then the fall of man, God knew he would have to destroy his own image. Let me tell you something I know now about the new creation, that your heart is designed by God to suffer, endure, and recover from all loss, no matter how horrific the loss is.
The Image of God. This 6-CD series is available for $48 plus shipping and handling, or download it now for $24 by clicking the download link at gospelrevolution.com. The Image of God. Get your copy today.
It's such a powerful understanding. The image of God, ladies and gentlemen, was destroyed at the cross. That race of people, that Adamic-natured people, Michael, at the cross, they ceased to exist.
That is true. And that is good news for the entire planet.
No
doubt. That's why we're here.
No doubt.
And no, Chris is not here.
Oh, he's not?
No.
Did he leave?
He passed out on the floor in the other room.
Oh, there's an unusual occurrence. That is awesome. Ladies and gentlemen, Chris Harrington is in Houston at the home offices and the home of the Gospel Revolution, at Michael's home, and was to join us this evening. But as he did at the Gospel Revolution Summit, number one, in Houston, and as he did at the first Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, the man, if he hits the floor, he's going to sleep. Dude, I was preaching my heart out, and he was freaking laying there sleeping on the floor.
Yeah.
Well, I'm glad that he's at peace.
I looked in there to see, and I saw that he was on the floor asleep. And I thought, well, if I wake him up, he's going to have no clue what we've been talking about anyway, so I'll just let him sleep.
Well, he'll enjoy the archive.
Yes, for sure.
Chris and Glenda Harrington from Nacogdoches, Texas.
Chris, as you listen to this webcast, we sing lullaby and goodnight. Everybody else, wake up!
Wake up and pay attention, folks. All right, but we do have a Gospel Revolutionary calling from Wisconsin. It's a big night for Wisconsin. Let us go to the capital of the great state of Wisconsin, to Mad City, Madison. Jan Heller's online with us. Jan!
Hi, guys.
Oh, so happy to hear from you. How are you?
Hey, Jan.
Good. Sounds like you're having fun. As you were saying about the guy laying on the floor sleeping, I was thinking to myself, is this a new meaning to resting in the Lord, as we used to call it when we would fall backwards? I'm sorry.
No,
I'm trying
like
to make
that.
Light of it. Because it brings a whole new meaning to resting in the Lord. Anyways, just wanted to say hi. Listen, last week it was awesome, too. And I have actually my 16-year-old granddaughter's listening in tonight with me here for the first time.
Oh, welcome.
And,
what is her name?
Pardon?
What is her name?
Hannah.
Oh, one of my granddaughters is Hannah.
And my daughter is named Hannah.
Hi, Hannah. Welcome.
Oh.
What's Hannah's middle name?
Hannah Corinne.
Mine is
a long name.
I like that, Hannah Corinne.
Hannah Corinne.
I've got a Hannah Joy is what I got.
Oh, that's cute too. Yeah, Hannah's 16 and she's home here with me tonight, and she just decided to listen because on Facebook this guy that just played, I forget his name, with the poem is just all over. And my daughter in Montana, three of my grandkids in Montana have been calling their friends, and they're listening to it. And I'll tell you what, guys, this gospel is spreading like wildfire. It's just so exciting to see, and the journey that this guy is on too, because he's right there, and it's good to compare. But to have my granddaughter come in to me yesterday and say, Grandma, have you seen the Facebook? Have you seen this guy with this poem? Grandma, you got to hear this. And I haven't said much to them about, you know, little things here and there because they've been raised in the church and, you know, gone through everything I've gone through. And we all kind of have to have it on our own. And I found that out, too. So I can only say so much as a grandma. But now they're calling me going,
that's
Grandma,
awesome.
Have you heard this? Grandma, have you seen this? You know,
it's like
a light bulb coming on.
No doubt. And one of the things, Michael, that this points out, we've talked about the ultimate downfall of Christianity, religion, and what it might look like. When you see something like this happen in a week.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. 15 million views now. This is going to, I mean, eventually it'll be 100 million over time. And not over very long of a time. And this, of course, gives us, as we said in the e-newsletter today, the perfect platform. I mean, this topic, this situation, Michael, is literally right in our sweet spot.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, anything that is opening people to think a little bit more, to step outside the box a little bit, is all for the good. We really appreciate it. And certainly, just like you were saying, Jan, this I remember it hasn't been that long ago that, it had been at least 15 years ago. I'd probably been just right on board completely with him. So the knowing that this journey has started is, for a lot of people, mm-hmm. is a very exciting thing for sure.
It is. And I just, my mom, it was just really, I thought, kind of just a neat thing yesterday. She called me and she said, Jan, she lives here in, with us in Wisconsin, well, our own little place, but she lives here, and she's been listening to for several months now the Doctrine of Fulfillment, because I had, you know, ordered that tape series, and so she's been listening to that, and she says, do you have any more of those Mike Williams CDs? She's 82 years old. She said, Jan, I fall asleep with them every night, and my mom has been through a tremendous amount of things, and physical and emotional, and she said, I said, really, Mom? And she said, yeah, but she said, I need some more now, because she said, I find myself falling asleep, and I sleep the whole night, Jan. I don't have to take all my pills.
Wow.
And I said, Mom, really? And I see her, and she's never told me that. I see her every day, practically. She said, I need to order some more tapes. I need to listen to them. But she says, I just fall asleep with them, and it feels so good, and she's learned so much, and at 82... from a very, very religious upbringing that I came with, and her, this woman it's amazing at her life and the joy she's experiencing by knowing the gospel.
Well,
wonderful.
No, that is fantastic, and I think we can safely say now, with our very unscientific study, that between Jan's mom and Chris Harrington, Michael, you might replace Xanax eventually.
A lot of people or Lunesta.
Yeah. I am the Lunesta of the Gospels.
Dude, another title. This is just what you need. Another title for the Gospel Revolution. The Lunesta. I like that. The Lunesta of the Gospel Revolution.
Yes, that's good. That's good. Okay. Well, I'll let you guys go. And just one real quick one. Last week when I was listening, I couldn't help it. It was good, but it was some humor last week. And when you were talking to Jackie and Billy and everyone, and just how people were laughing too, I thought, oh my goodness, it was just kind of, you know, funny. And then the one guy called from Georgia, I think.
Right, Matt Perry.
You talked. I just have to say this. You said something to him about his email being something was messed up, or I forget how it went.
Right.
And I heard him say mess. No, I don't do mess. And you were saying mess. He said mess. I don't do mess. And
no,
I don't.
Quite the webcast last week.
Yeah, it is Facebook post. This is Matt Perry that Jan's talking about. Of course, yeah. None of these people have ever met yet, folks. I mean, this is one of the.
I know you feel like you know everybody.
I know it's great, but Matt had said something to the effect that God had blessed our mess, and yeah, and Mike had some nice comments about it, and well, you know. We referenced Faded earlier, so I'll just leave it at that.
Yeah, it was just funny.
Jan,
okay, thanks.
Thank you, guys. Love you, Jan.
Love you, Jan. Thank you for calling.
And love you, Hannah. Good night.
Thank you, Hannah, for listening.
She's okay, too. She's smiling. Okay. Good night now.
All right, there's Jan Heller from the great city of Madison, Wisconsin, of which I hailed. Graduated from the University of Wisconsin there. It's called the Mad City, also known as Sin City. All right, we got a couple more minutes. You want to tackle an email?
Sure, let's take one, and that'll be our wrap up.
Yeah, this will be a very, very good wrap up because this is our brother all the way from Nigeria, Moses. He's got a bunch of questions. Moses Gachau Nagata from Kenya. And we're going to take one question tonight, Moses, and we'll keep it queued in for our email extravaganza. He says, "Hi, Glenn, and all the beautiful humans across the globe, and Michael." this is from Kenya, folks.
That's family.
Thanks so much for the answers to the question during last Wednesday's webcast about the Holy Communion and the intercession of Christ. He says, he's got questions for today. We're going to take number one. He said, "I fail to understand how the blood of Jesus applies to us today as I hear many preachers applying and pleading the blood in various occasions. Wasn't the blood of Jesus for dealing with the sin issue, which was done away with once and for all? Sin is never revealed in the New Testament as I understand it. Sin doesn't exist anymore where there is no more law. Please expound exhaustively." And that's from Moses in Kenya.
Moses, you expounded exhaustively. That's pretty much all there is to say about it. What you've observed is absolutely right. There's no such thing as pleading the blood, applying the blood, all of those crazy prayers.
Well, yeah, well, there is such a thing in certain sects of Christianity, which, by the way, Michael, you deal extensively with in your book that's going to be coming out this year. This whole concept of pleading the blood, of confessing the blood, it is well within Christianity now. But as you said, legitimately, there's no such thing.
No, the blood was applied, and the blood was successful. And because the blood was successful, why are they still pleading the blood? Because they don't believe what the blood did. And when you believe in the insufficiency of the blood, you start using it as paint. You start applying the blood like it's caulking, you know, like it's some primer before you put on the paint. The blood of Jesus Christ is not caulking. It's not something you apply. It's something God applied. We do not apply the blood. No individual had the privilege or the right to apply the blood, even as we do not have the privilege or the right to make Jesus our personal Lord and Savior. The blood was applied on our behalf by God, and he was made Lord over all for on our behalf.
And without our involvement,
mm-hmm.
without our permission. See, when I used to teach on the pleading of the blood, Moses, here's what I would say. Because some, as with Jefferson Bethke, some grace had gotten into me. Here's what I would say about pleading the blood. I would say, well, you can't plead, what would I say? I would say you can't plead innocence because you know you're not innocent. And you can't plead guilty because you know you're not guilty through the blood. So what do you plead? You plead the blood. That was a good preaching, Roberts, back in the day.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? You can't plead guilty because you know you're not guilty because you're forgiven.
Yeah.
You can't plead innocent because you know you're not innocent. Dude, you're innocent.
Yeah.
Regarding your relationship with God, every single human being on the planet, pleading the blood is ridiculous. Here's what we plead. Innocence. We are innocent in the sight of God. And if that is important to you, if that issue is important, you need to know that. The Gospel Revolution, Mike Williams Ministries, boldly proclaims a very, very effective Christ, a completely effective Christ. There, as Jefferson alluded to in the video, the sin went to the grave. But unlike the Messiah that was resurrected, Michael, in Jerusalem, the sin stayed dead. The sin stayed a non-issue. Hallelujah to you.
Yeah, Christianity resurrected sin for religious purposes, but it is not resurrected in the eyes of God. It is still dead.
And, Jeff, as this is Juan, as the Secretary of Defense, he is our last line of defense of the Gospel Revolution. He says that I said that Moses was from Nigeria. I think that I said Kenya.
I think you said Kenya.
Yeah, but I think before the program actually went live, or actually started officially, we were live, I might have said Nigeria. But we know, Moses, you're from Kenya.
Yeah.
And ultimately, we know we are all in God. We're one, folks. We are one. What a great name for a book. One.
Wouldn't that be great if somebody did that?
Yeah, it is going to be great. It's almost done, folks. Just stay logged on. All right, Mike, we know that you're not feeling up to your best, but thank you for fighting through and being there tonight. And I guess put a blanket or something on Chris. I mean, give him a blankie or something.
He's comfortable where he's at, I think.
Well, we want to thank the Lunesta of the Gospel Revolution there in Houston, Texas. We can all go to sleep now, and that's what I'm going to do after I get some tea and honey from Carla. Thanks, Mikey.
Thanks, Glenn. Love you guys. Thank you so much for tuning in.
Also want to thank Pep Washburn from the great city of Marshfield, Wisconsin, Jan Heller from Madison, Wisconsin, Moses Nagata from Kenya for writing in, and Jefferson Bethke for making a very important and interesting part of tonight's Gospel Revolution webcast. Also, our great thanks to the very handsome and talented Sean O'Halloran, the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire of the Gospel Revolution. This is the court jester of the Gospel Revolution saying, we'll see you next time. This is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!